I know that we have a mixed group of people here. Some of you who, many of you who have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Some of you maybe many years, like Gertie, whatever her name is there. Gillicuddy, yeah. I don't know if she's related to Mr. McGillicuddy or not. She might be. Some of you aren't old enough to remember him. But some of you do, right? No, Dennis? he was a gorilla. Right? You don't know any gorillas, probably, I'm thinking. Some of you are maybe haven't come to that place yet in your lives where you've opened up your heart and allowed Christ to come in. But for those of you who have, and that's okay if you haven't come to that place yet, because you're here today, and that's a good thing, because means that God has given you another opportunity to think about that, and that's a good thing. But don't put it off. I remember, and some of you remember with me if you can, if you have these memories. I remember when I first, and it's just over 30 years for me since I became a follower of Christ. But I remember that day, that morning, when I finally gave in and gave it over and said, okay, I can't do this anymore. I can't live like this anymore. I can't go on like this. I need Christ in my life. And I gave him my life. I gave him my heart. And I remember in those days, those early days, how suddenly, it's weird because when you talk about it, people, you know, it's almost like you're, I don't know, it probably sounds strange to people who can't relate. But I remember walking out of that factory, and the sky was bluer than it was before. And when I heard music, it was sweeter than it was before. Do you remember those days? Those of you who can look back and remember those days, it wasn't just me, was it? Still happening, okay. And playing even became funner, even though there's no such word as funner, and I know that. But there should be, shouldn't there not be a word, funner? I want to take you back again to Colossians chapter 2 and the verse that you all have committed to memory. Let's take another look. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Any passage that uses the term overflowing gets my attention. It's one of my favorite words, overflowing. I love that word. It's so much better than empty, isn't it? It's even better than full, overflowing. I love it. I love it's a word picture. It's a metaphor. It's one thing to have your cup full. It's another thing when it overflows. It's a picture of abundance. And so it gets my attention. When I read that word in Scripture anywhere, and it's used a lot, it gets my attention because I love it. It has this idea of overflowing. And I wonder if Paul may even have been intentionally using this as a witticism. Because he says overflowing with thankfulness. And when you think of overflowing, you think of abundance. When you think of abundance, you think of all of the things that we have to be thankful for. Overflowing with thankfulness. I like that a lot. Melody Beattie it was an author. I don't know a lot about her, but she wrote these words. She said, gratitude unlocks the fullness of life. It turns what we have into enough and more. It turns denial into acceptance, chaos to order, confusion to clarity. It can turn a meal into a feast, a house into a home, a stranger into a friend. I want for you to think with me this morning about what it means to be grateful. I want for us to think together what role thankfulness plays in your life and mine. If we go back to chapter 1 of Colossians, where Paul starts his letter to the believers at Colossae, he starts out in verse 1 in a very typical manner with a greeting, which is a very common thing to do. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. And then in verse 3, after he's greeted them accordingly and appropriately, his very next thing he says is, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Right up at the very front, he says, we thank God for you. Now, he's not saying just that he appreciated them, although he certainly did, and that's probably encompassed in it. But there's not necessarily appreciation and thankfulness are not exactly the same thing. Because you can appreciate someone or something without being thankful for them. You can. There's a difference. I mean, it's good to appreciate what you have. It's good to appreciate the people in your life. But appreciating someone is not exactly the same as being thankful for them. Because to be thankful, you have to have someone to thank. And so Paul's not just saying, I really appreciate you guys. You know what? I really appreciate you guys. No, he's saying, we thank God for you. It wasn't just something that he was feeling. It was something he did. He actually did it. He actually prayed to God and thanked God for those people. And then, as you read on, in the next several verses, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, he outlines the reason why he was thankful for them. He talks about their faith and their hope and their love and their testimony for the Lord. And then in verse 9, he picks it up and he says the content of his prayer. So verses 4 through 8 talk about the reason for his thankful prayer. And verses 9 and following talk about what he actually prayed. And let's take a look at that. For this reason, verse 9, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will according to all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. These are all things he's praying for them, okay, that he wants to see in their lives, he wants to see happen in their lives. And then he says, great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What follows this section is the section we looked at a couple of weeks back. We looked at verses 15 through to the end of the chapter, and it's almost like a holy rant about the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ, which is the theme and the main central idea to the whole book of Colossians that Paul wrote. But in this section we just read, as Paul comes, as he's talking about praying for them, and he said, this is what we pray for you. It's like when he comes to this idea of Christian maturity, thankfulness becomes like a crowning virtue. It's the last thing that he mentions before he launches into a sort of into another direction, which is the direction of what we are thankful for. Just to reflect back again on that passage, verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may know, have a great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. And then he says, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance. And he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So when Paul thought about them, he thought about what he was thankful for, and then he prayed for them, that God would, for what God would do in their lives. And as a crowning virtue of what God, he wanted God to do in their lives, was that he wanted them to be, above all this, thankful for what God had for them, the inheritance, the forgiveness of our sins. Not only is gratitude a crowning virtue for Christian maturity, but if you study the Bible, you'll find out that it's also identified in Scripture as the first step away from God, too. Not only is this idea of gratitude or thankfulness that which should be the mark, the defining mark of a mature follower of Christ, it is also identified in Scripture as that which characterizes our first step away from God. Romans chapter 1, if you want to turn there. We're going to read from Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through down to verse 25. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. What he's saying there, just in case you were a little wondering what he's getting at, is that God has made his existence very obvious in his creation. The creation is the work of his hands. The whole earth is filled with his glory, the Bible says. And so there really is no excuse for somebody that says, I don't believe in God. In fact, the psalmist said that a person who takes that position is committing a foolish act. It says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Why? Because the evidence is overwhelming. And that's what he's saying here. But verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. What I want you to notice here is that this statement, this passage, identifies the failure to give thanks as one of the very first steps away from a knowledge of God and an acknowledgement of God in a person's life. And immediately precedes a darkening of the heart. When we fail to give thanks, our hearts, we start losing light. What do you see this morning when you look at your life? What do you see that you're thankful for? Well, you know what? Some people don't see hardly anything that they're thankful for. Some people, if you ask them, all they want to do is complain about everything. They don't recognize God's goodness for anything. Why? Because they don't see it. They just don't see it. What do you see when you look at your life and the world around you? The rest of the passage goes on to outline the descent away from the knowledge of God and an acknowledgement of him. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. And he goes on there and he talks more about this journey of descent, this journey downward, this spiraling effect of ingratitude and darkness and depravity or depravity. But take note that at the very front end of this process exists this failure to be thankful, this failure to acknowledge the goodness of God, the blessings of God in our lives. This morning I want to share with you a truth from the Word of God. And what I am not saying is that it is good to be thankful. I'm not saying that, because that is pretty lame. What I'm saying is that thankfulness is very much a part of what it means to have faith as a Christian. I question whether we can even claim to have biblical faith if we do not have gratitude. You know, faith in the Bible has a lot to the metaphor of seeing is used. A lot. Read through the Gospels and the life of Jesus and teachings of Jesus. There are those that see and there are those that are blind. There are those that are aware and there are those that are ignorant of. And this idea of being grateful or being gratitude depends on our ability to be able to see the goodness of God. To be able to recognize a blessing when you see it. Think about this with me this morning. How important is God's grace? What does it mean when we speak of God's grace? What are we talking about? Somebody tell me. What is God's grace? What is grace? Unmerited favor. That's the textbook definition. Which means what, Doug? That we don't deserve it, but God gives it anyway. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, so that no one can boast." He says in 1 Corinthians that no one will be able to boast in his presence. No one will be able to stand before God. It will never, ever happen. It can't happen and it won't happen. Nobody is ever going to stand before God and be able to claim any kind of credit for getting there. It just doesn't work that way. The only way you can have a relationship with God, the only way you can have eternal life, is by receiving it as a gift. Now think about that for a moment. Because we are talking about thankfulness. We are talking about gratitude. Is it possible that a person can receive the gift of eternal life and not realize that it is a gift? Let me help you with that. The answer is no. Because we are saved by grace through faith. And faith recognizes the gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you earned it, you would have no one to thank but yourself. But that's not the way it works. It's a gift. Now, keep thinking with me here. If that's true, if that forgiveness, that life, that eternal life, that confirmation of heaven someday is completely a gift, and is not contingent upon how you live your life, then where does the motivation come from to live a good life? a holy life, a righteous life, a godly life. It comes from the grace of God. Paul had this sense of indebtedness. And it shows up throughout his writings. In Romans chapter 1, verse 14, is one place where it shows up. And I'm going to get Don to bring that up. Paul said, I'm obligated both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. And he goes on to say there that that's why he shared the gospel. He was compelled. He was motivated. Now, we read the word obligated, and we think, I think the King James has the word indebted. And we think, you know, I don't know what we do sometimes with these concepts, but we have this sense of that it's a drudgery. You know, for us, obligation has a negative connotation. For us, to be obligated means you don't want to do something, but you have to because you're obligated. That's the way we understand that word. And I want to tell you, that is not what Paul had in mind when he wrote this letter at all. Paul said, I am obligated. But what did he mean by that? Well, let me help you out with a little story. Imagine with me if you live by the ocean. That's a nice thought, isn't it? Palm branches blowing softly in the wind. That tropical breeze. And you go out for a swim. And then it all turns bad. You get over your head. You can't get back in. And you're going down. You would give anything for one breath of air. And suddenly, there's a hand. And it grabs you and pulls you out onto the beach, spitting and coughing. And you look up, and it's your neighbor. Thankfully, Bob was home and seen you bobbing. And he saved your life. A few weeks go by. The phone rings. It's Bob. Bob, how you doing, Bob? Great. Listen, my car won't go. I need to ride to work. Do you think you could help me with that? Yeah, okay. I'll be right over. You hang up the phone, and what do? You start grumbling and complaining, right? You say, oh, man. I don't want to, but I guess I'll have to drive Bob to work because, well, you know, you say... He did save my life, you know, after all. So, I guess I'm obligated. Can you picture it? No, I can't picture that either. I mean, if you weren't just listening to me tell that little story, if you were actually putting yourself in that story, you weren't feeling anything like that at all. Man, you would be over there so fast. I said, Bob, you name it. Anything I can do for you, I want to do it because I am so incredibly thankful that you were there that day. That's how you would respond. And beloved, that is how the New Testament writers picture the life of a Christian. It is a life of that kind of indebtedness, a debt of love that we could never repay if we had 1,000 lives to live. We could never repay Christ for what he's done for us. One more passage I want you to look at, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul is talking there, and I'll just give you the context. He says, I preached the gospel. When I was in Corinthians, In Corinth, I preached the gospel to you, how that Jesus was crucified and that he rose again the third day, and how he was seen by a great company of witnesses. And then he starts to name the witnesses, those who had seen the risen Christ. And then he says, and last of all, he was seen by me, like one born out of time, because Paul didn't actually, when he saw Christ was actually after Christ had ascended to heaven. God blessed him with a private visitation, if you will. And he says, verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." You see, some people think that if you want somebody to live a certain way, you've got to make it contingent upon the fear and the threat that if they don't, it's all going to come crashing down on them. It's the bait and switch approach to motivation. The Bible teaches that the gospel is absolutely completely free, with no strings attached, if you will. And that the motive for serving should be a motive of love and gratitude. Do you remember when you gave your heart to Jesus, how everything changed in your world? How suddenly you had a new appreciation for everything? How suddenly things that you never even noticed before, suddenly you see them and you think, was that there before? You know, was the sky that blue before? Because it just didn't seem to be that blue before. There's a story. There's a story in the Gospels about a woman who came to see Jesus in the house of one of the Pharisees. The Pharisee's name was Simon. And the woman, we're not told her name, but Jesus had responded to an invitation. You can read about it in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. But Jesus responded to the invitation by Simon the Pharisee to come in his home and have a meal, which he did. And while he was there, this woman came in and she got down and she started to weep and wet the feet of Jesus with her tears, and she was wiping and washing his feet with her hair. The Pharisee who owned the home, Simon, was sitting there watching this whole thing, and this is the thought that was going through his mind. And he was thinking, because it tells us there that he was thinking that, wow, if this man was really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is, because she was a sinful woman. And Jesus, being the Lord of glory, knew what Simon was thinking. And he said to him, "Simon, I want to ask you a question." And Simon the Pharisee said, "Sure." And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two men that owed him money. One owed him a little amount, and the other man owed him a huge, huge debt that he could never pay. And he forgave them both. Which of those men would love him more?" And Simon the Pharisee said to Jesus, "I suppose the one who was forgiven more." And Jesus said, "You're absolutely right." And then he turned to the woman and he said, "Your sins are forgiven." Paul said that we should be overflowing with thankfulness. That your life and mine should be characterized not just by gratitude, but that our lives should actually overflow with thankfulness. Now, you may not have a bubbly personality. Not everybody has a bubbly personality. But you should, if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, you should have a bubbly disposition. Because there should be something happening in your heart that's causing gratitude to well up inside of you. What is thankfulness? What is gratitude? It's a seeing heart's response to the goodness of God. A seeing heart. Has God given you a seeing heart? When you look at your life, what do you see? Do you see all of what you don't have? Or do you see an abundance, an overflowing abundance of gifts and blessings that God has given you? Because you know what? Some people don't see that. The truth is, a lot of people don't see that. The truth is, a lot of people, when they look at their lives, all they see is what they don't have. And they're not thankful. And they're not grateful. And there's nothing bubbling. A seeing heart. What do you see when you look out the window? What do you see when you look at your life? And what is the response of your heart to what you see? Because that is thankfulness. That is real thankfulness. It's not just a good thing to be. It's very much at the heart and center of what it means to be a believer in and a follower of Jesus Christ, to have what the Bible calls faith in Him. Now, I am going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to ask you to do something. I remember reading a book many years ago, the first part of my Christian walk. I think it was a book by J. Oswald Saunders, I think. But it was a book about the Apostle Paul. It was a commentary on the life of the Apostle Paul. And in that book, J. Oswald Saunders, the author, said, made a statement. He said, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who used to be Saul of Tarsus, he said, the Apostle Paul never got over the grace of God. It's funny how you remember certain things, right? I remember the first time I read that passage in Romans, and I noticed there that unthankfulness was like the, you know, the very beginnings of stepping away from a knowledge of God. And I thought, I'd never really thought of thankfulness as being that important before. You know, I always kind of thought thankfulness was a good thing to do. It's way more than that. It's way more than that. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you just to think with me about some of the things. I can't ask you to think about all of them because you can't do that. Or at least you shouldn't be able to do that. All the things, some of the things that God has done for you. I want you to think about them right now. Things you didn't deserve. Things you couldn't earn. And in a moment, I'm going to lead you in prayer, and then I want you to walk out that door, and I want you to live your life as a response to the awareness of the goodness of God in your life. Will you do that with me? Lord God, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for this tremendous group of people this morning. Thank you for my church family. Thank you for the guests who are with us here today. Together, Lord, we thank you for all of the things. We can't name them all. We can't list them all. We can't even think of them all because There are too many. But some of those things, the forgiveness of all of our sins, the fact that you rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of your Son, a relationship with Jesus, adopted into the family of God, children of God, your presence in our lives. Lord, we could just go on and on and on. This day that you've given. Lord, may our lives be truly a reflection of the awareness that you have given of your goodness and your glory in our lives. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.